To change gears here a bit as we prepare to hear from God through His Word. I'm going to start with this question that ties in with chapter 4 in Jonah that we're going to look at. But the question for you all is, have you ever been so angry that you wanted to die? Now, the first part, you say, well, have you ever been angry? You've been really, really angry. I'm guessing most of us could nod to that. But so angry that you wanted to die. Now that sounds a little over the top, right? Outrageous. And yet that's what we're going to see here in the fourth chapter of Jonah. Jonah himself three times will say basically he's so angry he wishes he were dead, that he just wants to die. I mean, that's angry. Now, if that sounds irrational or outrageous, that's because it is. Both irrational and outrageous. You know, I never really noticed before, but outrageous, what's right in the middle of that word? Rage, right? Outrageous, right? Yeah. Now, why was Jonah so incredibly angry? The reasons are a bit stunning, to say the least. First, he is so angry because God is merciful to the Ninevites. That's why Jonah's angry, yes. Also, Jonah is going to be so angry because of a plant, a leafy, shady plant that then gets taken away, and Jonah is so angry. Does Jonah have some issues here? He does. Okay. Well, the seven seas, as we've been going through the book of Jonah, it's only four chapters long, and today we're in the fourth and final chapter, have been going through the seven seas of Jonah. Two of the seas are different today from what they've been in the previous three chapters. But the first C is simply the content. I'm going to read Jonah chapter 4, verses 1 through 11, and then a little summary of that. The second C today is going to be character. I'm going to look specifically at God's character in comparison and contrast to Jonah's character. And again, kind of specifically about this issue of anger on both sides. The third C today is concerns. Not commands, as it used to be, but concerns. We're going to see that Jonah is more concerned about a plant than he is about the salvation, the souls of 120,000 people in Nineveh. And we're going to see how God, the Lord, is concerned about that. He questions Jonah about that. The fourth C we're going to look at is corollaries. These are other scriptures, other things in the Bible that correlate or relate to Jonah chapter 4. Again, specific to the topic of anger. That we'll see. The fifth C is comfort. God's comfort for you, for me, for us today through His Word from Jonah 4 and beyond. And the sixth C that we'll look at is curiosities, just a few questions, kind of curious, that we encounter here in Jonah 4. And the seventh and final C is Christ, Jesus Christ Himself. So the first C, the content, if you have your Bible with you or want to follow along, in a Bible in the pew, I'm looking at Jonah chapter 4, starting at verse 1 and through the end of the chapter, which is also the end of the book of Jonah. You know, I'm going to go back one verse just to get the context leading in, because the whole chapter here is Jonah's reaction to what has happened, and that is, in chapter 3, it says, when God saw what they did, he's speaking of the Ninevites. When God saw what the Ninevites did and how they turned from their evil ways, they repented, the Lord relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. Now into chapter 4. But to Jonah, this seemed very wrong, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord, isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? That is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live. But the Lord replied, is it right for you to be angry? Jonah had gone out and sat down at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. Then the Lord God provided a leafy plant and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the plant. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm which chewed the plants that withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, "It would be better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?" "It is," Jonah said, "and I'm so angry, I wish I were dead." But the Lord said, "You have been concerned about this plant, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. And should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and also many animals?" That's the end of Jonah, this question from the Lord. So, the content of this chapter, Jonah, we just find stewing, fuming, angry over God's mercy for the Ninevites, whom God said when he saw what they did, which means it doesn't just mean God saw that they sat in dust and ashes and put on sackcloth outwardly, but God saw their hearts, that they truly, from the greatest, the king, to the least of them in Nineveh, turned. They repented, cried out to the Lord for his mercy, and God relented from punishing them. When Jonah sees this, he's angry about it. Ninevites, they weren't Israelites. They were Gentiles. In fact, they were enemies to Israel. So much more going on here, but Jonah did not want to see them forgiven. And then, of course, there's the plant. Springs up overnight, provides leafy shade. For Jonah, he likes that. And then the next day it's taken away, and he's angry. He's angry about the plant. And the Lord questions him, "Is it right for you to be angry? Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?" And then the Lord said, "Should I not have concern as the Lord over 120,000 plus people in Nineveh and even animals?" That's the chapter. We're going to go into the second C, which is character. Now, in the past three chapters, this second C has been context, which, of course, in this case, is the three chapters preceding chapter 4 leading into this. You know, God had called Jonah to go to Nineveh initially to preach against it. Jonah disobeyed and fled the other direction, trying to get away. He's on that ship, big storm. The sailors say, "What's going on?" I'm really breezing through here. And Jonah says, "It's my fault." They throw him overboard. He doesn't die because a huge fish that the Lord provides swallows him up. Jonah chapter 2, the whole chapter, Jonah is inside the belly of this huge fish. And the main part of the whole chapter is Jonah's prayer in chapter 2. Then at the end of that chapter, he is vomited from the huge fish back onto dry land. Jonah chapter 3, the Lord commands him again, "Go to Nineveh and proclaim to them the message I have for them." This time Jonah obeys. But as we pretty much pick up here, he obeys still reluctantly, but he does it. He goes into Nineveh. He proclaims what I said last week was perhaps the world's shortest sermon, when Jonah says, 40 more days, 40 more days, and Nineveh will be overthrown. The Ninevites hear the message of God. They repent of their sin. They turn to him. The Lord relents. That brings us into this chapter. But the character I want to look at, we see Jonah's anger, and we see the Lord's compassion. Now, I'd like to get into the Hebrew, which is the original language this chapter was written in. And this is interesting. I first learned this 6 years ago. I was at a course at the Billy Graham Training Center near Asheville, North Carolina. The course was led by Michael Card. Michael Card is a singer, songwriter, Christian. He's also a theologian, has written some books and commentaries. That week, and in fact since then, he's written and published a book all on this one Hebrew word. The Hebrew word is chesed, chesed, which really means God's love, and yet there's more to it than simply love. It's God's mercy, his steadfast love, his abounding love, and often we find connected to God's love in the Old Testament that God is also slow to anger. And then abounding in love, or hesed, and it goes on. Compassionate. That's all kind of together there. And I learned that week that in the Hebrew, this term, this phrase, slow to anger, literally in the Hebrew means long in the nose. Yeah, That's what I know. That's partly why I remember it, because like that just seems odd, right? And yes, if you're like me, you hear Long in the Nose and you picture a certain fictional character named Pinocchio. I know it doesn't. And when his nose gets longer when he tells a lie. Now this is not the opposite, but kind of the opposite of that. To be long in the nose is to be patient and slow to become angry. Now why does it? How does that work exactly? Well, if you picture, and Jonah, by the way, is short in the nose, okay? And you could almost feel it there, right? We use the term short-tempered, short-fused. Sometimes we even just simply use the word short, which can mean someone is, you feel it, right? They're angry. They're quick to become angry, they're short-fused. Long in the nose, the opposite, slow to become angry. You just kind of picture the breathing. Maybe one more image that came to my mind was a bull, you know, the raging bull. Often, well, like the Chicago Bulls, it doesn't have the steam coming out of the nostrils, but it could. It's like an angry-looking bull. But sometimes you might have seen that picture, a bull with a puff. That's short in the nose, raging anger. God, long in the nose. If the Lord were short in the nose, right now, my friends, I believe we would all be underwater. The world would not exist. Way back in Genesis, when all God saw in people's hearts was wickedness and sin, that's when the flood occurred, you know. The Lord promised he would never destroy the whole earth with a flood again. If he had not made that promise, and if he was not long in the nose, would the world be underwater? I think so. I don't think we'd be here, you know. Every day that we exist is proof that God is long in the nose, giving more and more people time, 40 days and more, to repent and turn to him. Jonah, however, short in the nose. So whenever you see, when if you're reading in the Old Testament, it's in Exodus 34, it's in Psalm 103, it's in Jonah 4. Whenever you come across this, the Lord is compassionate and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in love. Whenever you see that slow to anger, now you can remember, he's long in the nose. It's long in the nose. I'm going to move to the third C here. We have the content, the character, God's character, long in the nose. Jonah's character, angry, angry, angry. Concerns. That leads right into our concerns. Jonah, the prophet of God, he was more concerned in this chapter about a plant. He was more concerned about a single leafy, shady plant than he was about 120,000 plus souls who, it says, did not know their right from their left. They were lost. They were caught up in their sin. Jonah wanted to see them pay the price. God is concerned about that. God is concerned about Jonah's lack of concern or misplaced concern. The Lord questions him, as I said. Is it right for you to be angry? Thomas, I hear you, buddy. Angry, hungry. Hangry, that's the word, right? But the Lord questions Jonah over this, again, three times, really. The first time, Jonah is out there stewing. Jonah is outside the city of Nineveh, and he's waiting. We can read into this between the lines beneath the text. Jonah is hoping to see fire and brimstone poured out on Nineveh. We can pretty much say that. But no, the Lord relents and shows them compassion. And Jonah's angry. And the Lord says, is it right for you to be angry? What do you think the right answer is to that? Is it right for Jonah to be angry about this? It is so not right. It is so not right. As we get later, when he asks about the plant, Jonah says yes to the Lord. It is right that I'm angry over the plan. What is up with Jonah? The third time, the Lord doesn't question Jonah so much, but he puts it in a question form right at the end when the Lord says, and should not I, the Lord, have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left. They're so confused and lost and caught in their sin. Should I not have compassion and concern for them? It ends there, but Jonah again would be like, no, you shouldn't, Lord. Ah. I'm going to shift gears slightly here. Friends, brothers and sisters in Christ, if you've heard me preach more than once or a few times, You may have picked up, you know, that I don't preach about politics. I don't preach about issues, other things going on in the world, right? And some of you are going, uh-oh, where's he going? Where's he going with this? Well, here, on the one hand, all of us, all of you, get enough of the world in the world. Am I right? I think you get enough of that during the week. When you come to church, you don't need more of that. In fact, when you come to church, what we need is God's word. More and more, right? Even in chapter 3 in Jonah, the Lord told Jonah a second time, go into Nineveh and talk to them about politics in the world. No, the Lord said to Jonah, go into Nineveh and proclaim the message I give to you. In other words, proclaim the Lord's word. And in 2 Timothy 4:2, Paul, writing to Timothy, but he says, and this is to all preachers, preach the word, not the world. So that's what I've been called to do. Having said that, when I first read the first verse here in Jonah 4, I was like, this applies to the world today. Listen to verse 1 in Jonah chapter 4. It says, but to Jonah, this seemed very wrong, and he became angry, period. That's the verse. Now, I read that, you know, coming in cold, meaning not coming in from the previous three chapters, but to Jonah. Now, take out the name Jonah and just put in any other name. But to so-and-so, this, what? Pick any issue, anything going on in the world today, just about. But to so-and-so, that seemed very wrong. And they became angry. Do you see this going on in the world? This seems very wrong to me, and I'm angry. And then the other person on the other side says, no, that seems very wrong to me, and I'm angry. And yeah. Now put your own name in there. But to Randy, that just seemed very wrong. It makes me angry. See what's going on here with Jonah? He had his own sense, and it was completely 180 degrees off of what the right sense and God's sense is on an issue. Yeah. Back in 1998, a book came out called The Argument Culture by Deborah Tannen. She is an author. Also, she's a professor of linguistics, language, and meaning at Georgetown University. The Argument Culture, and the paperback subtitle for this same book, said The Argument Culture, Stopping America's War of Words. This is in 1998. Now, I actually did read the book, but I don't remember. She didn't foresee all the social media that was yet to come. Now, do you think her book, and since 1998, America's War of Words has stopped? Has it gotten worse or better since 19? Yeah, it's gotten worse. Now, how come? Well, it's just gotten worse. She does talk about media, and media latches on to things that are harmonious and peaceful. No. What captures people's attention? Divisiveness, antagonism, friction, right? And so that's what gets in the news more than anything else. And now with social media, everyone can comment on it and comment to another. And where's the problem in all this? It's easy to go like this, right? Where's the problem in all of this? It's back to our heart. Jonah's heart, your heart, my heart. Social media has simply put a magnifying glass on it and revealed what's in everyone's heart. What did Jesus say? The words we say reflect what's in your heart. The words you tweet, the words you type, the words you text, all of that, the words you comment, just shows what is in here. America's war of words is a reflection on people's war going on in the heart and soul. Okay. I got to get back to the word. But you know, our culture today really, we could even say teaches or at least trains people to be short in the nose. Right? It fits here, being short in the nose, which is to react instantly and emotionally rather than that long in the nose, you can hear the breathing in there, right? And even, you know, going way back, people said, okay, teach your kids if they start to get angry, what? Count to a million. Talk about long in the nose. I mean, 10, that 1, 2, 3, 4. Count to a, pick a bigger number and just what? Breathe. And then think. And we would add pray. Boy, you know? Think of this. I'm going to go into the corollaries because it ties in. We'll continue with this. The fourth C is corollaries. Going to bring in some other Bible verses that relate to this. Now back to Jonah. If you were here when we looked at Jonah chapter 2, when he was inside the belly of the huge fish, Jonah prayed. He cried out in his distress. And we went through his prayer, and every line of Jonah's prayer is from another part of the Bible. Almost all of it is from the Psalms. I called his prayer a patchwork quilt of Psalms because that's what came out in his prayer. So Jonah knew the Psalms of David. He's a prophet of God. He knew God's word. He knew the Psalms. I wish, you know, looking in this, Jonah should have taken Psalm 37, among others, to heart. Larry read a few verses from Psalm 37. I'm going to read just one of them. And Jonah would have encountered this psalm and this verse. Psalm 37, verse 8 says, and this is from the Lord, refrain from anger. Refrain from anger. Be long in the nose and turn from wrath. Do not fret. It leads only to evil. And fretting, you can picture with the kind of the nervous fingers. And to fret is to, you know, worry something, to worry at it. And it leads, it says, to evil. Now, this is anger and wrath combined with this fretting. You see this? My brow is being knit as my fingers are doing this. And then it says it leads only to evil. And we think when I read that, well, it leads to like someone doing something evil. But where does evil begin? Right here again. So being caught up in anger or wrath and then fretting over whatever it might be, it leads to evil right here in the heart between that person and God. It leads to that, it says. Another part of evil is simply not trusting the Lord. You don't trust the Lord, that is evil in itself, in a sense. And so if you're fretting over something and angry, it means you are not trusting in God to take care of whatever it is, right? You see that. And so the opposite would be trusting in the Lord, turning it all over to Him, and then not being angry, and also not experiencing that evil in your heart. Psalm 37, you know, the book of James in the New Testament, obviously, was written several hundred years after the time of Jonah. But this is for us. This is a corollary with this for us from James chapter 1, verse 19 and 20. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen. You know, if we're to use that Hebrew phraseology, it'd be like short in the ear in a good way. Short in the ear means, oh, quick to pick that up and then quick to listen. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak. Text, tweet, write, respond, fill in. Slow to speak and slow to become angry. Be long in the nose. Short in the ear, long in the nose. Because, verse 20 says, listen to this. Human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. It leads to evil. Now, there is a righteous anger, and there is one who has perfectly pure righteous anger whenever there is anger, and that is God. And yes, people can experience and share, if you will, God's righteous anger. David does in the Psalms. There are other places where it's a righteous anger. It's God's anger over sin. Now, why is God so angry over sin? He is, righteously so. What does sin do ultimately to a soul in relation to God? Separates that soul from Him forever. God doesn't want that. God wants that soul. God wants that person. God wants you to be with Him. He hates sin. He's righteously angry over sin because it is a rebellion against our Creator, God. and he's holy, but also because it separates that person from him forever. He did not create people to be away from him. He created us to be in relationship with him, to know him, to love him, to serve him, to worship him, to be with him. Sin breaks all of that. All of that. But anger, says human anger, it specifies, not just anger, but human anger is always tainted by sin, always has selfishness in it. Always. Right? I think you know this. You're like, okay, I get it, but we need to hear it. I need to hear it. Yeah, James. Going to move to the fifth C. Comfort. Comfort. This chapter in Jonah, besides the comfort, if you will, that the Ninevites received, that's really occurs in chapter 3. This is between God and Jonah and what's going on out here. And have you ever been in a really, really hot place that's also very dry, low humidity? Arizona, perhaps, somewhere like that. Stark difference when you're out in the blazing sun to when you step into the shade. Oh, right? It's like hot, distressful, and then you step just into the shade. It's like, whoa, what a difference. Even if it's high humidity, being out in the sun and then being in the shade, there is a vast difference, though the humidity kind of carries that warmth, you know, a little more. In 1999, I was in Abu Dhabi, United Arab Emirates, part of my six-month deployment to the Persian Gulf, one of our port visits. Got to go see the city of Abu Dhabi. It's really hot. It was really hot. This was August, right around now, probably. I just remember, you know, I don't remember a whole lot of the details, but for some reason, I really remember walking with a few others in Abu Dhabi near the water because there were all those shipping containers, you know, the huge containers they fill with goods or whatever and put them on the ships. And the sun was pretty much straight up, and yet the angle provided like this wide of a strip of shade along those containers where we were walking. And do you know what we were doing? It was so hot in the sun, we were almost going like this, just to stay in the shade. It was that intense and that much of a difference. So, shade. You know that, right? Shade provides relief and comfort. This is similar for Jonah. Now, it said Jonah made his own shelter. So there was some shade, apparently, but then when we get to this plant part, it sounds like he's just like out in the blazing sun there. But the Lord, out of his mercy, he didn't have to do this, but he provided a plant, a miraculous plant that sprung up so big and leafy it provided shade. Jonah liked that. The next day, the shade, the plant withered, was gone, and it was gone. Shade in this world, a little strip along a storage container, you can't take that with you. That didn't last. A leafy plant, even if it lasted more than a day, it's not going to last too long, right? God's shade. And here I mean spiritually, okay, from all the intensity and attacks of Satan, from the blazing sun in a distressing way, the Lord provides a shade and comfort that lasts forever. Whatever we're facing. I'm just going to read from his word. Listen to these. This is Psalm 91, first few verses. Listen to this. Whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. Picture that, resting in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. There it is, no fretting, no anger, no worry. My God, in whom I trust. Surely he will save you from the fowler's snare and from the deadly pestilence. He, the Lord, will cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart. The Lord's shade and his shadow, comfort, protection, safety. Psalm 121. I lift up my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. Verse 5. The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. Right there. The Lord is your shade. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. When it says at your right hand, it just means right here, right with you. No matter where you are, he's within hand's reach, the Lord, and providing shade. It says the sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. It just says, again, spiritually speaking, all the evil forces, God is your shade. He is your cover. You find comfort in his presence. Ah. The sixth C, curiosity. Speaking of shade, you know, in this chapter and really in the whole book of Jonah, there's one pretty brief period that Jonah is happy. Not only happy, it says Jonah was very happy. You know when that time was? It was when he was in the shade of a leafy plant that the Lord provided for one day. One day, God provides a plant, and Jonah, is very happy. Very happy. My curiosity about Jonah, really, is, was his heart ever softened? Was there ever a moment in his life when he was like, you know, God, what you did in Nineveh, wow. Praise your name. You are that merciful. Jonah even says here, I knew that you were merciful, compassionate, slow to anger. Jonah knew that, but he's angry about it. This is just twisted, isn't it? What if this, what he knew, was in here? Jonah was like, I knew it, Lord. You did it. Those Ninevites, Lord, I would never forgive them, but you, God. That's exactly what happened, but Jonah's heart. So we don't know that the chapter and then the book of Jonah ends. And it's like, how did Jonah later respond to these questions? You know, it was so not right for me to be angry. Did he ever repent? Did Jonah himself ever repent? We don't know. You know, it frightens me in one sense because the Lord says those who do not repent remain in their sin. This is what happened to Judas. Judas knew Jesus. He was a disciple. He saw the miracles. He believed, you know, but he betrayed him and he didn't repent. Jonah, I really hope we get to see him in heaven. I mean, I'm picturing him there, but which means there's more to the story, which means he did turn. Because that hard heart, how did he get to be a prophet, you know? I don't know. That points to God's sovereignty. It sure wasn't Jonah. Jonah wanted everything but compassion for the Ninevites. He wanted them to die. And then when God saved them, Jonah himself was so angry, he wanted to die. Yeah. Curiosities. You know, we don't always have our questions answered, not on this side of eternity, right? I'm going to go to the seventh C. The seventh C, Christ. I've read this each week, and it's worth reading again because Jesus himself in the Gospel of Matthew refers to Jonah. He doesn't say that amazing story or anything. He just simply refers to the prophet Jonah and the history of what happened, and also referring to Jonah as a sign. So here it is, Matthew 12, starting at verse 38. Then some of the Pharisees and teachers of the law said to him, to Jesus, "Teacher, we want to see a sign from you." Jesus answered, "A wicked and adulterous generation asks for a sign, but none will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And now something greater than Jonah is here," Jesus says. Today, talking about the Lord's compassion, slow to anger, abounding in love, his mercy. You want to know God's compassion for you? This answer is the answer. You look at the cross. You look at the cross. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. Jesus in Luke 19, verse 10, speaking again of himself, Jesus says, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." How did the Lord refer to the Ninevites? You know, should I not have concern over those 120,000 souls in Nineveh who do not know their right hand from their left? They're so confused. They're so enslaved by sin. Should I not have concern for them? God has such concern not only for Nineveh, but for all the people of the world that he sent Jesus. Jesus is the Lord's compassion and mercy and grace and love. Again, we think, oh, those people, they don't know their right hand from their left. They're so lost. That was me. That was you before you were saved by Jesus. That is anyone, everyone who still doesn't know Jesus, God's compassion and love. That's why he came. That's why he came. God is sovereign. Despite Jonah, Nineveh got the word, got the message from the Lord through Jonah, despite Jonah himself. While people, Jonah, not only Jonah, remain obstinate and short in the nose, again, turn to the Lord. Trust in him. Thou changest not. Thy compassions, they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever wilt be. Great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Amen.